want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Welcome to the Battlefield. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
Have you ever felt like life's throwing everything at you except the kitchen sink? And then when you're not looking, bam, there's the kitchen sink too. It just seemed like maybe it fell out of the sky. Let me take this a step further. Have you ever felt like there's a target on your back? And there must be some kind of there's an arrow pointing right at you. And there's like you see some signs. Like a neon arrow pointing right down at you saying, here he is, or here she is, come and do whatever you want to do, bring all the trouble you can. So let me ask you another question. Have you ever felt like this is more than just natural everyday life problems? There's something more to this. This isn't just natural. This isn't just accidental or incidental. You get to a point where you say, you know what, this is just getting ridiculous. This is getting crazy. I can't even believe that this is happening. This is not normal. And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, I want to say this morning, welcome to the battlefield. Welcome to the battlefield. No one ever said this would be easy. No one ever said that there wouldn't be any battles to fight. When you are a Christian, understand you do have a target on your back. The enemy wants to stop you. He wants to stop you from being productive and of being effective for the kingdom of God. So don't be surprised when trouble comes your way. Don't be surprised. Jesus warned us about that. Know that he has overcome the world. So listen, let me say today, I want to introduce you to the spirit realm. Understand, if you're a Christian, that means you have entered into a whole other zone than you ever did when you were just living for yourself and living for the world. And, you've entered a battlefield where every battle is either won or lost. Now, understand, ultimately, the battle has been won by Christ. At the end of this thing, we win. There's no question about that. But there are a lot of battles along the way. And what those battles are that you and I have to fight are battles of occupation, where we go in and we have to kick the enemy out of that which Jesus died to purchase. We got to get him off of our land. He's a squatter. He's there illegally, and you and I have to deal with him. You and I have to go get him out. Now, we operate in the authority of the name of Jesus. And you got to understand that. But if you don't understand that, if you don't really understand that, then man, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And know that the enemy doesn't just give up easy. He's bent on destruction, on your destruction, on my destruction, and really the destruction of the world. So we are always in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. This is not something you can deal with carnal weapons. There's always going to be demons that are at work trying to draw you away from God, to try to steal your focus, to try to steal your potential. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to steal your health, your joy, and your peace. And ultimately, he's trying to kill all of your kingdom potential. That's what he's after. That's what John 10:10 says. I used this the other day, but let's use it again. The thief comes for no other reason but to steal, kill, and destroy. So the problem is that too often he gets away with it. And I'm talking about in the lives of Christians. Too often the enemy just gets away with it. He's very effective in his work many times because he is an expert at getting you to focus your attention on the natural instead of the supernatural. The devil knows that if he can get you to expend all your energy on fighting and struggling and warring in the flesh, then he knows you're already defeated. Spiritual battles can never be won on natural grounds. Spiritual battles can never be won on natural grounds. Spiritual battles can never be won on physical grounds with physical weapons. Spiritual battles must be fought and won with spiritual weapons. Familiar scripture for most people, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is the New King James Version. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So our battle is, and our warfare is spiritual, and this is a spiritual battleground. And if you've received Christ, you have stepped onto that battleground, whether you realize it or not. And now here's the thing. I'm not saying this so that you can run and hide and say, man, I should have never become a Christian. No, understand what you need to do is learn how to use the weapons God gave you and go take the ground that God told us to take. By all means, don't back up. Don't turn around and don't run from the enemy. The enemy, understand also, is not your neighbor. The enemy is not that person that makes your life miserable on your job or maybe even in your family or whatever. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is not the government. There are spiritual forces at work that many times work through government officials, but that person is not your enemy. It's the spiritual force behind it. Your enemy is also not things like drugs and alcohol and nicotine and sexual immorality and fornication and adultery. Those are not your enemy. Those are just things that the enemy uses to try to destroy people. So all these things may be manifest against us, but they really were just masks that the devil wears. So our enemy is twofold. Number one, obviously, is the devil. You know, we know that he roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know the Bible tells us to resist that devil. So understand that is, he is the enemy. And I think to a lot of people that that's obvious. But the other enemy is our own carnal mind. Man, our own carnal mind will just get us in so much trouble as we lean to our own understanding instead of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It'll get us in a mess. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That means it's an enemy against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So in other words, if you're living in and according to the carnal mind and the dictates of your carnal mind, which means just your fleshly mind, your natural mind, understand there's no way you're ever going to follow the law of God or do what God has said to do, what is morally right and virtuous. You can't do it. You have to lean into the Spirit and follow the leading of the Spirit to experience that. I'm sorry. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, he's not talking about who chooses to be a friend of a person who is in the world to try to lead them out of that world system into Christ. He's talking about being a friend to the world system, operating and thinking like the world does, the rest of the world, this natural carnal. So the good news is we have been given spiritual weapons to fight this battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So strongholds are really strongholds of thought. They're patterns of thinking. It's stuff that gets established and set up in our mind based on things that we've experienced, things that we've been told and taught, even by sometimes parents and those who have influence in our lives that are wrong. And these things have to be torn down. How do you tear them down? They have to be torn down through the word of God. Those strongholds are strongholds of the enemy. And so they have to be torn down. And then the word of God needs to be established. A new stronghold of his word has to be established in our minds. That's what renewing our mind is. And so when that happens, then when the enemy comes with a thought, shoots a flaming arrow, then it can be extinguished by the word of God, because you recognize that that is not of God. And so I don't allow that to come into my heart, my life, my mind. But if I don't have the word of God established in me, then I don't know if it's from God or not. So let's look at also Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 13, just for an example here, gives us a good picture of what we're talking about today. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that the hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. So, you know, this picture of this fight with Amalekite or the Amalekite people. Note that Joshua and the children of Israel are in a very real confrontation. This is real. This is a real physical confrontation that's happening here. This is a real battle in the physical. The Amalekites are not imaginary. They are a real enemy that hated the children of God and they wanted to destroy them. So this symbolizes how the enemy uses the natural, the visible and the tangible things to war against us. He wars against us with natural, visible, tangible things, but we don't war back with him in the same way he wars with us. Let me give you an illustration. No doctor will examine a person and diagnose that person with cancer or, you know, COVID or tuberculosis, which has killed untold thousands of people, or, you know, any other disease, AIDS or whatever, even arthritis or deafness or anything like that. Even, you know, someone having many times seizures and that kind of thing. They'll never tell you that, oh, your problem is a demonic attack coming against you. You know, they're not going to do that because they can only see the natural. They can only look at the symptoms. They can only see what the problem is. And they can only try to use natural medications of some kind or natural therapies of some kind. But we know that disease may manifest itself in the natural, but disease, all disease, its roots are spiritual. So you don't want to just deal with it in the natural. You have to deal with it in the spiritual as well. So that's why sickness is healed spiritually through faith in the stripes that Jesus bore on his body. And that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we've seen so many people over the years healed, supernaturally healed, sometimes over time, other times instantly healed, many, many times in our services. And, you know, let me just go ahead and throw this out there. If I were the devil, I would do everything I could to keep God's people from getting together, to keep them from putting their faith together. I would do everything I could to try to keep God's people from being able to lay hands on each other and allow the transfer of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to operate through them. I would do everything I could to try to keep the church from dwelling in unity, because he knows that the power of God is there. So understand that, you know, this whole thing that we're going through even now, a big part of that, I guarantee you, is a spiritual attack against the church. You need to understand that. And so, you know, we use good common sense and we wash our hands and we use good hygiene practices and those kind of things. That should be all the time. That should be 100% of the time. But this, what we're dealing with right now, is a direct assault against the church now. And so that's why the church has to stand up. That's why the church, people in the church, need to begin to not only fight for their rights in the natural, but they need to take this thing serious and begin to storm heaven with their prayers and stand on the authority that God gave us in the name of Jesus. So listen, sin and sickness came with the fall. Sin and sickness are the double curse, but the blood and the stripes are the double cure for both sin and sickness. The the blood for our sins and the stripes for our sickness. So Moses said, I will stand on top of the hill. So I want to just notice a couple of things in this particular account. He said, I will stand on top of the hill. Notice the phrase in Exodus 17, 9 and 10, top of the hill. It says, Moses said to Joshua in Exodus 17, 9 and 10, choose some of our men, go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So what is the significance of the top of the hill? Well, I believe it represents prayer. It's called the top of the hill for two reasons. Number one, because real prayer actually requires real effort. It requires real effort because you have to fight off constant distractions and things that would try to stop you from pressing in. Now, anybody, if you've ever played King of the Mountain, you know, when I was a kid, we used to play King of the Mountain. Well, prayer is a lot like that. You're up on the hill, on top of the hill, like Moses said, on that hill or that mountain of prayer, and everything in the world that you could think of will try to pull you off of that thing. Just like all those kids would try to throw down or knock off the king of the mountain so they could get up and be king of the mountain. It's the same way in prayer. Everything that you can think of will come against you trying to stop you. Every situation or distraction imaginable is trying to knock you off of that hill. And also, number two, the hill represents the higher realm, the higher than natural realm. It's above the natural. And this life that God called us to live, I've said it many times, God never called his people to live a natural life. He's called us to live a supernatural life. That has been made available to us through the blood. Notice also that Moses says in verse 9, he says, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. What's the significance of the staff of God? Well, number one, it represents the word of God. Prayer receives its intensity and its power through the word of God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears it and we have it. How do we know his will? Well, we have to go to his word. His will has perfectly been written out in his word. We go to his word, and when we pray according to his word, we pray according to his will. And that's praying according to his word in its right context, okay? But prayer receives its intensity from the word of God. And when your prayer is directed by the word of God, it becomes very powerful. To pray with power, you must pray in agreement with the word. Also, God's staff in his hand it represents the authority that we have as the children of God. When Moses' hands were raised with the staff of God, the children of Israel prevailed. Remember, it's that same staff that was used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, for signs and wonders. It's the same staff when held up was used to part the Red Sea. It's the same staff that was used when the Jordan River was parted as well. So if you see that the enemy seems to be gaining ground in your life, understand this. The first thing you need to ask is two questions. Now, let me go back real quickly to the staff. When Moses' hands were up in prayer and the staff was in his hand, that authority that God gave him, understand that Israel prevailed in the battle. But when those things were brought down, then the Amalekites begin to prevail. So the first thing you need to ask when the enemy seems to be gaining ground in your life is this. How's my word life? How's my word life? Now listen, sometimes trials and tribulations just come, and it doesn't mean you don't have a good word life or prayer life, which we're going to talk about. But understand that you want to make sure that your word life is good and up to the challenge when the enemy comes at you. See, I'm not talking about, just saying stuff that, a verse of the day, keeps the devil away kind of thing. I'm not talking about using the Bible the way many people use the Bible. I'm talking about a steady, consistent flow of the Word of God pouring into your heart and pouring out of your mouth. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus defeated the devil with "it is written." Now, understand the devil also, when he came to Jesus with temptation, was quoting the word, but he was twisting it. He was misusing it. But Jesus properly used the word against the devil and said, "It is written." And then he vocalized what was written. It's not only what's written, by the way, that defeats the devil in your life. It's what is written that lives in your heart and fills your mouth that defeats the devil. The sword of the spirit that defeats the devil is the word of God. And it's the word of God spoken with authority from a believing heart. Now, the second question we said, how's my word life? But you also need to ask yourself, how's my prayer life? The kingdom of God advances in the earth through prayer. Now, understand that if your word life is strong and your prayer life is strong, again, it doesn't mean you won't be attacked. In fact, the enemy is going to do everything he can. He'll try to intensify things to keep you from pressing forward because he is scared of you. But you want to keep that devil scared of you. As the ark was carried upon the shoulders of the priest, so also God committed his presence and his power to the shoulders of praying, Bible-believing people of God. It's through prayer that we put on and activate and hold in place every piece of the armor of God that's been provided for us. There is no such thing as a victorious Christian life without prayer. Now, let me define for you real quickly. It's very important you understand this. Prayer is not just a one-time thing where I get down on my knees and pray for an hour. Now, that can happen, and there could be an intensification of prayer that should happen from time to time. But prayer should be, as Paul said, you pray without ceasing. Prayer should be 24/7, 7 days a week, you know, keeping my heart open to hear from God, meditating on the word that I've read and replaying that and thinking about it, meditating on it, chewing on it, and allowing it to work and feed my spirit. Prayer is 24/7, telling God whatever is in your heart, bringing it to the Father, but then also listening to what the Father is saying. That's what prayer is. It's not just clasping your hands and saying certain words over and over and over again, you know, or, you know, praying some written prayer that somebody else wrote over and over and over again. That's not true prayer. That's really not communication with God at all. But true biblical prayer is how you wage war. And that should be done, again, biblically in agreement with what the Word of God says. So it's through that kind of prayer that we receive our provisions for the battle. It's through that kind of prayer that we receive the power for the battle. So we go to the Lord in prayer. We spend that time with him. And as we're doing that, he's preparing us for the battle. Then when we go to the battle, we don't run to the battle and say, "Oh God, you know, fix this, fix that. If it be your will, could you please, you know, deal with this enemy?" No. We use the word that now we have, the sword of the spirit. We use that against the enemy. We stand on the authority that he gave us, and we use that against the enemy. That's how we go to battle. The kind of prayer that we're talking about is prayer where we go to heaven, hear from him, get a plan from him, get his strategy, get his word, and then deal with that on the battlefield. So it's through that kind of prayer that Christian is dressed for the battles in life. You are not dressed until you've prayed. Well, why don't you please tell somebody, if you're around somebody right now, why don't you tell them, please get dressed before you go into public. Please get dressed before you go into public. By the way, some of those people in Walmart need to hear that. All right, understand that. Like we heard through the prophetic word a couple of weeks ago here at the church, before David defeated Goliath publicly, he already had conquered the lion and the bear privately. So this is symbolic of the prayer battle. Every public victory owes its accomplishment to the private prayer of an individual, of a child of God. So Jesus said about private prayer in Matthew 6:6, he said, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So your Christian life can be easily diagnosed by your prayer life. Your prayer life is the thermometer of your spiritual life. Charles Spurgeon said of prayer, he said, "Send to all the churches of Great Britain, first of all, the power of prayer, and then shall there come conversions of multitudes of souls through the outpoured energy of the Holy One of Israel. So he's, you know, putting a call out in his day for his country, for the people to truly be in prayer, be in open communication with the Lord, to hear from God, not just give him our never-ending shopping list, but to pray according to the word and then to hear from him. The real battle is spiritual, and the greatest weapon in that battle is prayer. I want to tell you that it's not just any prayer that secures the hope and the help of Almighty God. It's effective, fervent prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That word effective or effectual means powerful, full of power to achieve results. You know, why would we want to pray any kind of prayer other than effectual prayer? If we're not praying effectual prayers, that means we're wasting our breath. It does no good. An effectual prayer is going to be a prayer that's based on God's word, that is based in faith. Fervent means to be hot or to boil. So in this case, it speaks of fervency of spirit. You know, the scripture tells us, when Paul tells us not to, to pray without ceasing, he says, it tells us also, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. See, in this case, it speaks of fervency. It's not any old prayer that secures the victory. It's the prayer of the righteous, and it's the prayer of the fervent. A man of prayer named Thomas Brooks once said in the mid-1600s, he said, as a painted fire is no fire, a dead man no man, so a cold prayer is no prayer. In a painted fire, there is no heat. In a dead man, there is no life. So in cold prayer, there is no potency, no devotion, no blessing. Cold prayers are as arrows without heads, as swords without edges, as birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not up to heaven. Cold prayers do always freeze before they reach heaven. That was Thomas Brooks. In the 1600s, he said that. E.M. Bounds, also known as the Apostle of Prayer, said God can and does tolerate many things in the way of infirmity and error in his children. He can and will pardon sin when the penitent prays, but two things are intolerable to him: insincerity and lukewarmness. Lack of heart and lack of heat are two things he hates. I like that. That's a good quote. E.M. Bounds also said this. He said, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. So again, if you're around somebody right now listening to this message, why don't you turn to them and tell them, welcome to the battlefield. Welcome to the battlefield. So look at your own life. Ask yourself this question. Have I lost ground? Have I lost ground? Look, I can remember times in my life where I'd have to answer that question. I'd have to say, yes, I did. I lost ground. If the answer is yes, then it's due to these two things. It's going to be weakness in the word and weakness in prayer. This is where the real battle is won or lost. It's been said, he stands tallest who kneels the most. Now, that doesn't mean you have to kneel in prayer, but we understand what that means when we talk about kneeling. It's a humbling ourselves before the Lord. I love the story in the Bible that we were just talking about with Moses fighting the Amalekites, because it shows us the power of and the inner workings of prayer. Note that when Moses' hands drop, the enemy gained the advantage. When your hands drop, Satan also gains the advantage in your life and in your calling, your ministry, your family. That tells me that no matter how powerful or how anointed a man or woman may be, all of us need help. Now, the picture that we see here, it tells us in Exodus 17:12a, when Moses' hands grew tired, you know, that means that they grew tired under the burden. All of us, from time to time, our hands grow tired. All of us need somebody to come alongside of us and walk with us and help us. That's why God made the church. Listen, that means he grew tired under the burden and under the weight of the need. That means he felt the weight of the battle that was raging. And if you have ever been under a real prayer burden, then you know exactly what that feels like. But we were never intended to carry that load alone. Thank God for the church. Thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Jesus built the church. Listen, we are never meant to do life alone. Again, I can see the powers that be at work trying to keep God's people from gathering, trying to keep God's people from coming together and putting their faith together. Our government officials, I don't think, are trying to do that purposely. They're just trying to do what they've been told to do. They just want to keep people safe and that kind of thing. But I can see the powers behind that, that are doing everything they can to stop the church from moving forward. So if we're going to win the battles that we're fighting, understand we cannot do it alone. We are fellow laborers. We are the body of Christ. We together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I myself am not the temple by myself, but the Bible says that we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 17, verse 12b says, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other. I love that picture. That is an incredible, beautiful picture of the church. So let's look at the third main point in question here. What is the significance of that he held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other? It represents two things. It represents stabilizing, supporting, and establishing strength. And then secondly, it represents rest. Even though you're in a battle, you can rest now because you're not in this thing alone. There's a certain amount of rest and peace. I know that when I'm going through a battle, I am greatly, greatly comforted when I know people are praying with me and praying for me and helping to hold my hands up. We all need that. There's a certain amount of rest and we have the opportunity to recoup, and to get strengthened for the rest of the battle. So now you don't just quit fighting when that happens, but you don't have to carry the load all by yourself. Exodus 17:12c says, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. And then it goes on to say, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. I don't know about you, but I need people to help me keep my hands steady, to keep my hands up, to keep my hands up in prayer and in praise and in surrender to the Lord. We all need that. His hands represent his strength, his spiritual power, and his effect on and in the spiritual realm, his effect on the battlefield. So I believe that this is what you need to catch in your spirit today. Number one, we are in a battle. We are absolutely in a battle. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. If you're not a Christian, you're in the battle too, but you're just a casualty. But if you're a Christian, understand we are in a battle. Number two, the battle is not imaginary. The battle is very real. Number three, the real battle is spiritual and not physical. Number four, we must fight it in the spirit, but we fight it with spiritual weapons. Number five, we cannot win alone. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ, and so do you. We need each other. Every prayer prayed by every person is an integral part of the victory that we win together. I believe today that there are some people hearing this message. Maybe you felt like you've been up on that mountain alone. Maybe you've been trying to hold on and hang on to your faith and hold off all the hordes of hell coming against you, and you feel like you're trying to do it alone. You feel like you're the only one standing for your family, the only one standing maybe for your city or your community or your place of employment. You need the faith of your brothers and sisters around you to be enacted along with you. And I'm going to invite you all today, wherever you are listening to this message, let's put our faith together today. Let's stand with one another. God knows each one of our names. He knows what each person is going through. I want to invite you today to stand. Before we leave this message, we want to pray together. But listen, somebody today needs to feel the strength of this body, of the body of Christ. And I believe that somebody here needs to be reminded that you are important, You're extremely important and extremely valuable to the king and to his kingdom. You are loved and your life is worth living. We put that on every one of our radio programs because I want people to understand that. You are loved and your life is worth living. A lot of people really don't know that. We also want you to understand we need you. I need you. We need each other. Your presence strengthens me. It strengthens us. It strengthens the body of Christ. Your presence adds to us. We are not complete without you. We are co-workers. We are fellow laborers together in the work of the ministry. And then there's a sixth thing you need to catch with your spirit today. You're in a battle that you cannot lose if you do it God's way. Hear me. You cannot lose this battle if you do it God's way. Exodus 17:13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. By the way, the word Amalekite or Amalek actually means the evil eye of doubt or the severed eye. That's what the word means, the evil eye of doubt or the severed eye. The battle against the Amalekites means the battle against spiritual blindness and spiritual darkness. That's why in Exodus 17:16b, God says the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. See, this is a war. This is a battle against spiritual blindness. This is a battle against darkness. And God said the Lord will be at war against spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness from generation to generation. And you and I have a part to play. So God's kingdom does not revolve around success. God's kingdom revolves around faithfulness. But true success does not always look like what we perceive success to be. True success always is going to involve faithfulness to the Lord. And true success is the outcome that God preordained for it to be. What does kingdom success look like? Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is my final scripture. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That is what true success is. I want you to tell your neighbor one more time, welcome to the battlefield. So where are you this morning? Are you in need of prayer right now? You need the strength of this body. I want to tell you, you need to know that you're not in this thing alone. I want to pray for you right now. Everyone is a lawbreaker. Every person has broken God's law. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't need to tell you that you're a lawbreaker. You know that you've lied. You know that you've stolen. You know that you've lusted in your heart. You know that you've hated. You know that you've put other things before God. You've not honored your parents at times. All the commandments you've broken, just like all of us have. And you need a Savior. So I want to pray for you. If you need a Savior, I want to pray for you right now. But I'm going to also pray for all of those, every need here today that is represented. And I'm going to ask you to come into agreement with me. And we're going to do some battle right here on the battleground. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we lift our hands to you, God. We today come before you, Father, pleading for those in darkness, Lord, that you might open their eyes, that you might remove the blinders from their minds, Lord. Send them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and sonship and adoption. Make yourself known to them, Father. Lord, we're praying also that you would just draw people to yourself who don't know you. If there's anyone listening to this message, Father, I pray bring conviction to their hearts if they don't know you. Lord, introduce yourself to them. I pray, Father God, that, Lord, as they step toward you, God, you will run toward them. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for all of those here today, Lord, listening to this message. You may be going through trials and tribulations. Maybe they feel they got a target on their back. Maybe they feel like they're the only one standing. God, I pray that they feel the prayers and feel the faith of brothers and sisters around them praying and lifting them up right now. Lord, the power and the authority that you've given the body of Christ is amazing. It's awesome. So we stand in that authority now. We speak to every situation. We speak to every demonic source that is attacking the people of God and the body of Christ. We command you to turn loose. We command you to let go. We command you to flee in Jesus' name. Be gone. Be evicted from the life of that believer in Jesus' name. We stand on the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. Now, if you need to surrender your life to Christ, won't you pray with me right now? And this will be just the beginning. This is the start. Father, in Jesus' name, I surrender my life to you. I give you my all. I come as a sinner and I recognize that I have sinned. I have wronged you. I have broken your law. And it was my fault, nobody else's. I take full responsibility. Now, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, Father, forgive me. Through the blood of Jesus, let your blood wash my sins away and renew me and make me a new person. Lord, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my decisions to you. I declare that Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. And I believe, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, I declare that your word says, I am saved now and I receive that salvation. And I'm so thankful, Father. Thank you for loving me, even when I was unlovable. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit. Fill me every day. Give me a hunger for your word. Lead me to a church, Lord, that will preach the word faithfully. Lead me to a body of Christ, Lord, to a local body that will help me to walk in faith, to encourage me, to correct me, whatever I need. Lord, I surrender everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please send me a message on Messenger. Just let me know so that I can encourage you and pray for you. If you need a Bible, I would love to send you a Bible. But I would just encourage you to not only reach out to me, but let somebody know today that you surrendered your life to Christ, that you are now a born-again Christian.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.